All right, as they're leaving, that song, we sing that song, it reminds me, you know how when you hear music or song you like, there's a lot of songs that if I were to hear them, they would put me somewhere else. Not always good places, okay? That song, though, puts me on my motorcycle every time. I have an old motorcycle, and it has a cassette player in it. And I don't know, I looked around and I found that one cassette, that's the only one I think I play. I had some of Dr. Comfort's sermons in the back, but I put that on and I blast it as loud as you can when you're driving down the highway, and I'm singing as loud as I can, and it just reminds me of that all the time. And I just love that song. And I love that song to open my eyes, open my ears, and let me speak boldly of the things of God. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. This is the last passage. This passage is a parallel passage to Acts chapter 1 that we just read earlier this morning. And we're going to look at this, and this morning I'm going to bring a message to you, endowed or endued with power from on high. You know, the moment we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ is the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, just like that, and it changes our life forever. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he saw the miracles that he had done. He realized he was somebody different from anybody else. In fact, he called him Master, and of course, Nicodemus was a ruler in his own right of the Pharisees. And Jesus spoke to him that night, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And at that period, when you accept Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, all of a sudden, our lives are transformed, are becoming transformed, are being changed. And it's because something happened to us. It wasn't words we said that made the difference. It's what we did in our heart with the Lord. And instantaneously, that changed. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote and said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All of a sudden, things have changed. You're no longer the same. You didn't go put on new clothes. You received the Holy Spirit. And it started directing your life and changing your life. And it's made a difference in your life today. And so, this morning as I look at this, we're going to go ahead and read, if you want to, stand, if you are able to. And I have one verse in the bulletin that's Verse 49, but you know, as I was looking at this, it'd be good to have the background with this. So we're going to start at 36 and read the concluding verses of this chapter. This is the last chapter of Luke, and the key verse is verse 49. So when we get there and read that, you just remember that. But let's just go ahead and begin reading verse 36. And it says, "As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." This is at the end. He's already been transfigured or transformed, and he's meeting with the disciples. Verse 37 says, "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Now he knows all this, doesn't he? He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me here. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat?" So he's still in the flesh. He still has those things. He's hungry. He wants some meat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Again, that is a reminder that when you read the Psalms and you read the Old Testament, you see Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us this very thing. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things," the Great Commission. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to die. Die that we might be reconciled to you, the Father in heaven. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this passage and look at some other passages that you remind us that you've given us an opportunity. You've given us a privilege that a lot of people will never understand and never have. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to look to you and to trust you in all matters of our lives, realizing that there are times when we struggle with that, but yet we can still look to you and we can come back to you and you will help us with that. Now, Father, I pray you just bless this time together. Help us to realize that every person in this room that has been born again is endued with power on high. Father, have your way now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. There's three things we're going to talk about: the purpose of God's Spirit in us, the presence of God's Spirit in us, and the power of God's Spirit in us. And as we look at this, it's God has given us the opportunity. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus told us before that, he told his disciples in John 14 and 15, he told them that he would send another comforter. And that was talking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. And so he sent the Spirit of God to reside in the believer of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would change our lives and make us into what he wants us to be. So what is the purpose of God's Spirit in us? Well, number one, it's a call to be holy. That is what keeps every single person out of heaven or out of having a relationship with Christ or God, is sin. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, instantaneously, positionally, he makes you holy. Right that instant. All your sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, they're cast behind his back. They're buried in the deepest sea. He remembers them no more, positionally. But we still have to live the life and walk the walk. And he calls us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." He's not talking about just the way we talk. That word conversation means our walk. How we live. What we do. He's called us to be holy. He says, "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy is the Greek word hagios. It means sacred. It means physically pure, morally blameless. It means that you're a saint today. Many times that word saint is translated from this word hagios. So how do we become holy? Obviously, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, instantaneously, positionally are. But what about living this life? Because we still have to walk the walk and talk the talk. We still have to be on this earth. This earth is a wicked and vile place. There is the God of this world who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he will tempt you. He will try you. He will try to dissuade you from following God in every way he can. And he will have you reason in your mind why you can do things when the Bible says you shouldn't. He will do that. And you will justify it. And you might even get God the glory for it. But he tells us we're to be holy. You know, when you give your tithes and your offerings, what you have done is you set them apart to God. Those become holy. You set them apart to God. The same thing happens when we set apart ourselves. And this is what we have to do, each one of us. In Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," it's only by his mercy we can even do this, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's saying that's reasonable. That's not the going beyond and above. That is just the reasonable aspects of it. And how does it happen? It's accomplished by transforming ourselves. Just like our passage that we're memorizing this month, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, where he says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's right here. This is where it all takes place, is our thinking. And our thinking is going to be changed and challenged by the Word of God. This is what works in our lives to change us and motivates us to do those things and to learn about the Lord. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's through the mind. And we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us the mind of Christ is here for us, that we can study it and we can find out more about Him. You know, I think about this and I think about myself and the years that I've missed out and the years that I haven't done what I should do as far as the Word of God. Why am I in the position I'm in today? It's because I haven't done what I should have done years ago. And that is renew my mind by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that does the transforming. Yes, I have to be obedient to it, but if I don't know it, how can I be obedient to it? And so shame on me for many times when I should be reading and studying, I'm looking at something else and wasting time. You know, it's all through spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That word perfecting means to fulfill further, to complete, to execute. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Boy, the old mind is not sharp. But anyway, so it's a call to be holy. But what else is it? What else is the purpose as we have the Spirit of God living? It's a call to suffer. Why would we be called to suffer? What has that got to do with anything? Who in here wants to suffer? Don't raise your hand, because I know you don't want to raise your hand. I don't want to raise my hand. But that's exactly what it is. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we begin to learn of Him and we begin to follow Him. What did Jesus do on this earth? He came and He died. He came to suffer. He didn't come to spend time and lollygag around and do all the things that so much have captured my attention. No, He came for one purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which is lost. And through that, He suffered. Today, we have a clear call to suffer. I'm not saying we should go out and beat ourselves with a whip, or we should take a baseball bat. Hey, Adam, come over to the house tonight. I'll hit you. You hit me. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that we are called in this life that there's going to be a struggle. And what is the call for? The call is to live the Christian life. Because if we're willing to submit to God and live the Christian life, I promise you, there will be suffering. There will be hardship. Why? Because the world does not see it the way Jesus sees it. You know, if you don't understand this, it's real easy to become disillusioned. It's real easy to get discouraged. You know, Jesus explained to His disciples about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, 12. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say, all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For here's a man of God who loves God, wants to follow God, and right off the bat, when he's called to preach the Word of God, the Lord told him, He says, I want you to go preach to those people who won't hear, that won't see, and really are not going to pay attention. Can you imagine how discouraging that is? You ever talk to yourself or talk to the wall? I imagine some of that felt that way. Maybe even, but it was worse because they're talking back. And he sees what's going on and is breaking his heart. The prophets of old were there. They saw these things. Suffering is one of our callings, it's stated in 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto ye are called, we are called. Were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. We're to suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, not for myself, not the pride I have in my life. That's not the suffering that matters. That suffering doesn't even count. It's suffering for righteousness' sake. It's suffering for the cause of Christ. It's being willing to share the gospel. It's being willing to talk about Jesus. It's being willing to live that Christian life, to be different from the world. That's hard. Because people will mock you. They'll look at you. You dress different. You act different. You say things different. You don't talk about all the things that we talk about. Your whole ideas and concepts are different. Why is that? Because we're walking with the Lord. We are to be partakers of Christ's suffering. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 9 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." The purpose that God has called us. The purpose of the Spirit that's in us. It's also a call to fruitfulness. We're called to be fruitful Christians. And what is fruitfulness? Well, it's the ultimate call because we are the light we talked about last week. Jesus left us here to be the light of this town, to be the light of these folks, to show them, to guide them, to direct them. We are ordained for this very purpose. Turn to John chapter 15 for a second. John chapter 15. We're talking about the purpose that you have the Spirit living in you. In John chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 6. And again, we shared this, I think, probably Wednesday night. A lot of this is coming together. But in John chapter 15, verse 6, says, "Any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So he's talking about discipleship is following Jesus. Following Jesus is a fruit-bearing ministry. Things happen in your life that transforms other people's lives as well. What are some of the things that we can think about as fruit? Well, godly children are fruit. Godly children are fruit. In Psalm 127:3, "Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Our children ought to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their first thing that you ought to put in their head is that you ought to always obey God. Train them. And how are they going to do that? Not by the words I say. The words I say don't mean a whole lot if my actions don't demonstrate my words. If I say you ought to do this and I don't do it, you're falling on deaf ears. You're wasting your time. You're confusing your children. They don't know which way to go. They don't know what to do. Should I listen to you or should I follow you? Which one is it? Hope they match up. But also godly character. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And that's all part of that fruit of the Spirit that God gives to us as we continue to walk with Him. These things we put in our lives as we trust Christ. And they'll come, in a sense, naturally after a while, because if you're a Christian, your nature changes. And it becomes more like Christ and less of who we are. My nature is a stinky old whatever, and I fight that every single day. I need the Lord to help me, to transform me and change me. What about giving? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Paul was speaking to the Macedonia churches in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. He wrote these words. He said, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." When they supported Paul, they were supporting his ministry. That fruit was going to go to their account. Those missionaries on the wall, as we support them and pray for them, the folks that they reach out and touch lives and people being transformed, that's part of our fruit. That's going to be to our account. Calvary Bible Church's account is those folks that we support. That's what we want in our lives. It's a call to have fruit. Leading the lost to Christ, Romans 1:13. "Now I would not have you ignorant." Paul is writing to the church there. He never met these folks. He says, "Brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." There's the fruit of salvation. There's the fruit of growing in Christ. And that was Paul's desire, was first to lead people to Christ and then to help them to see the transformation that takes place in their life by living the Christian life. That's why he wrote and penned these letters to these churches. The chastening of the Lord yields fruit. Now, we can all probably say, "Oh, me." I tell you, I know. I've been there. And I'm going to be there again, I'm sure. But it says in Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What does that mean, to be exercised by thereby? It means that we're going to follow that. We're going to put our faith and trust in that. We're going to accept the chastening hand of God. And we're going to look at that and say, "Thank you, Lord." You know, He only chastens His children. And when you get chastened, instead of going, "Oh me, oh my, I wish this wasn't happened," why not turn around and say, "Thank you, Lord, I got it. Thank you for being consistent. Thank you for continuing to look to me and to help me and to guide me and to keep telling me and showing me. Thank you, Lord. I finally got it." I can think of many times in my life where over and over and over again doing the same thing. What is it, the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expect different results? Doesn't work. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, it changes your life. So the purpose of God's Spirit in us, it's that call that He's given to us. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to suffer for righteousness' sake. He's called us to bear fruit. But also, what is the presence of God's Spirit in us? What is that presence doing? What is it doing to challenge us and to motivate us and to move us? It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God itself. It happened at salvation. In Acts chapter 2, we see the very first time the believers there were gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down and it came upon them. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit for the first time. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly we saw the transformation these folks had. These folks who didn't care about the Gentiles, didn't care about all these things, and all of a sudden they're preaching the Word of God. And they don't care if someone doesn't like it or not. You study the book of Acts, how many times have you seen over and over and over again Peter and John and these folks preaching the Word of God and something happening to them? Paul being thrown in prison, being beaten. Did they give up? Did they stop? Did they quit? Did they say, "Okay, it's enough. Look, Lord, we're following You, but this is not worth it. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of getting hurt over this thing." No, they praised God and they continued on. Even when they said, "Don't mention the name of Jesus." I wonder how many people in this room are in places where they can't mention the name of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder. If Jesus is what your life is all about, His name needs to be shouted from the rooftops. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power." Man, endued with power upon high. That is what this is talking about. It says, "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And this is a result of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. When you have the presence of the Holy Ghost and you're walking with the Lord, here's what's going to happen. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You have a new direction. You have a new purpose in your life. And the presence of the Spirit guides us into that purpose. It's to every single believer. It's not just to the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, or the evangelist, or whoever else we want to put that on. It's to every single believer. Where do you get preachers from anyway? Anybody know? God drops them out of heaven. I said, where do you get preachers from? They come from people. People who put their faith and trust in Christ. And every one of us are in that condition. And so God has called us all to preach the gospel, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering. Why? Because there's a dying world out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." When I got saved, I got baptized into the body of Christ. You did too. It says, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The same Spirit that lives in me lives in you, if you're a born-again Christian. The same Spirit that's called us all to be the witnesses is in every one of us. And we all have an individual soul liberty choice in that. We can do what God says or not, and we'll look at that in a little bit. So there are three things that a believer can do with the Spirit. They all start with Q. Isn't that interesting? And I didn't alliterate that. That was in the Bible. We're going to use the Bible. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And these three things is, number one, you can be quickened, it says, by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Romans 8. And everybody's sitting in their seat, they're saying, yeah, I know that, Pastor. I put my faith and trust in Christ. And so when I die, I'm going to be quickened in the Spirit. But that's not what this is talking about. Turn to Romans chapter 8 again. I want you to look at verse 5. We're just going to read down to verse 13. And the verse we're going to key in on this is verse 11. But let's begin reading. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's it saying is, what's your testimony? Are you minding the things of the flesh more than you're minding the things of the Spirit? Well, I could probably say I mind the things of the flesh more than I do of the Spirit, probably. And so it says, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mind is seeking the world, following the world, participating in the world more than we do in the spiritual realm. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I walk in the flesh, I'm not going to please God. But ye are not in the flesh, he's writing to Christians, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the first thing he's asking is, check off the box, have you been saved? Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Christ? A time in your life you knew you deserved to go to hell, and you were on your way, and you realized for the first time, Spirit drawing you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you asked Jesus to save you. When you do that, then you are in Christ, and you are, you have the Spirit indwelling you, and so you're just the opposite of what he says in verse 9, that you're none of his, but you're actually his. Bought with that price he talks about. But then in verse 10 he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Now, I'm going to come down. No, I'm not going to. I was going to come down and pinch everybody and see who was dead. You're all alive, right? You can say amen to that. That's okay. But what he's talking about is dying to self. He's not talking about the literal death yet. He's talking about the literal death of my desires, of my will, of my direction. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, it was the Spirit that quickened Jesus, the Bible teaches us, from the dead, dwell in you. You have that Spirit dwelling in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, hey, that's talking about resurrection. Let's go on. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. It is talking about the life we live today. You are quickened by the Spirit today to live the Christian life. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Dying to the body. Dying to our desires. That's what he's talking about. We can quicken the Spirit. How do we do that? By being filled with the Spirit. By letting the Spirit of God control us and lead us. Making our decisions based on the Word of God and not what we think is best or not what we think is right. But what does the Word of God say? And hopefully those two line up. They don't always do. And that's what we want, isn't it? To line those up. That what I'm doing is pleasing God. You know, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. I've done it many times. To positions where we can't follow God. We gotta do something else because of the bondage we put ourselves in. Can that ever be remedied? Yes, you give it to God. And you seek His face and ask Him, how can I get out of this situation? Because, Lord, I want to turn it over to You and I want to follow You. And He'll help us do that. So the first word is quicken. And that's where we all want to be today. We want to be quickened by the Spirit and be dead to the body, be dead to this life, but living it for Christ. But then the next one is grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve is to cause distress. You got the Spirit of God living in you, and you're not following God, and you're battling, and you say, nope, I'm not going to do that, God. I got this plan here. This plan looks like the one I think is going to work. What you do is you grieve the Spirit of God inside of you. He's saying, no, don't go that way. Don't do that. Look to me. Look at my word. Check me out. Don't do that. That word grieve, the definition is to cause distress, to fight is what we do. we choose against God's leading. But then the third cue, it says, is quench not the Spirit. Wonder what that word means. That word means extinguish. Extinguish. You don't listen to God at all. Saved, yeah, but not following God. Don't even care about God. Hear the word of God, falls on deaf ears. Walk out the door, don't care. No more fight in you. You've already surrendered to the flesh. And it's a choice we all make and have to make on what we do with that. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter describes this quenching of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1. Peter's writing to Christians, brethren, and he knows, I'm sure he struggled in his life many times, zealous Peter, wanting to do right. He was the one who denied Christ three times, so he knows exactly what it is to feel this way. He's the one that cut off Malchus' ear, and of course he shouldn't have done that. He's the one that Jesus told him to, get behind me, Satan. You know, this is Peter. Peter's the one that we're talking about here. But listen to what he writes and what he says, talking about the quenching of the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't say that word in here, but the example is clear. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything you need to live this Christian life, we have in Christ. My problem is, I don't always follow it. And that's where I struggle. But we all do. That's not an excuse, that's a fact. And I wish I would accept everything the Lord said the first time and just stay on that path. But anyway, we have this divine power. It's the power that is endued upon high that you received when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God that dwells in you gives us these things. He says, verse 5, besides this, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the promises. They're right in your lap right now. This is the instruction book. This is what teaches us how to live this life. It tells us when we do wrong. It tells us when we do right. We can say amen. We can say oh me. But whatever we say is, please Lord help me to walk in the steps you have ordered for me. But in verse 5 he says, and besides this, now besides salvation, besides in the Word of God and finding out what God wants us to do so we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. It's speaking of a character that we can have, and just as the fruit of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. In verse 7 it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. What for? What is the purpose of all this? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody ever come up to you and ask you questions about the Bible? And you have to say, I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that if you don't know. Be honest, okay? But the shame of it is if you've been a Christian for 30 years and you don't know. Now, there's some things we're not going to know. But there's a whole lot more we should know about the Bible because we're in it. And that's how we become fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He told us to learn of Him. How do we do that? By studying the Word of God. It seems like this is my message to everybody is the Word of God. Why do I preach that this is the message? Because this is what changes your life. My preaching is not going to change your life. You coming here is not going to change your life. The only thing that's going to change your life is what this book says and you following that book. That's the most important thing. And that's why I keep putting it before you. But let's go on and see what happens if you don't do those things. This is quenching the Spirit. But he that lacketh these things, the things that he said to add to our life, talking to Christians, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. You know what that means? That means you've got so far away, you've grieved the Holy Spirit, you quenched the Holy Spirit, you're not quickening, and you come to the point in your life that you are blinded to the things of God. You are the final decision maker in your life. You are the one who makes the choices. God is not participating because you're not seeking Him. You're not looking for Him. You're not looking for His advice or His instructions. You become blind. You don't even want to, it says, and cannot see afar off. You know that cannot see afar off word? That is the word, it's a Greek word that we get the word myoptic from. Myopia, thank you. Myoptic, where did I get that? It's a word. Myopia, thank you. And that is short-sightedness. And that's what happens to us. We become short-sighted and have forgotten that He was purged from His old sins. I've met a lot of people that have said they're not sure if they're going to heaven. These are people that attend churches regular, that seem to be great people, great Christians, but they're not in the Word of God. They're not really following the Word of God. They're just kind of going along. And they really don't know for sure if they're going to heaven. And I believe what the Bible says. I believe you can absolutely know. John 3:16 tells us you can. It tells us that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, believe on Him, you'll have eternal life, right? You'll have everlasting life. And verse 16, 15 is eternal life. Same thing, different wording. Same Greek word. I don't know why they did that. But the point is that it comes to the point where we quench that spirit and we're no longer a viable, alive Christian. Yes, we're still alive, and yes, we're still moving on, and yes, we're still the same people we are in the sense of the world's view, but when it comes to the spiritual things, we're not there. We're not there. And it happens to every one of us at some point in our lives when we kind of just forsake the things of God and put them to the side. And it starts happening, and if you're smart and you're wise, at the first sign of quenching, you say, hold it, I don't want to go down that road. And you stop it, and you turn back, and what do? If thou shalt confess, right? You confess your sins, and He'll forgive us from all our sins, He says. And He wants to do that, but we have to be humble. The only way you can be saved is by being humble. So if you've been humble once in your life, why not make it all of your life? And just be humble to God all the time. And when you're not, then go back and get humble again. And that's just submitting to God. So here we see the purpose of God's Spirit in us. We see the presence of God's Spirit in us. Lastly, I want to see the power of God's Spirit in us. What is that all about? It's testing by the Spirit of God. You know, I remember years ago, I heard people say this, and I'm probably even said it to somebody before. You just need to put your faith and trust in Christ, and boy, everything will be wonderful. It'll be great. And the way it's presented, maybe we don't say it right, or maybe we don't, at that time I really understood it, but in my mind I'm thinking, man, that's the best life you can live, is to know Jesus Christ. And it is, by the way. But I want to tell you something. It's not going to be always wonderful. You're not going to have everything you want. You're not going to do everything you want to do. Why? Because you have a new master, and your master has changed. And it's not your will, but it's thine will be done. And God will do that, and He tests us through this. Remember Abram, when he went up to the mount, and he took his son Isaac? In his mind, the whole time, because we got it in Scripture, he believed that he was going to kill Isaac, and God was going to raise him up from the dead. He had that much faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's the same faith we have today in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christianity of America and the Christianity of the world today is a Christianity that is a soft soap. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God, everything's wonderful. It's not true. I can live like I want to? Not true. Yeah, you can, but that's not what God calls us to do. We've lost the values and understanding of what Scripture teaches about the value of living a separated Christian life. Well, they won't like me. Well, the Bible says they won't like you. So what are we going to do about that? Well, God, I really want them to like me, so I'm going to do it my way. That's what we do sometimes. Now, I'm not saying you go out and you want people to hate you. In fact, you want people to know you. You want them to like you as much as they can, but you also want them to know that you're serving Jesus Christ. Foremost and above all, that's what I'm here for. There are testings. These testings are for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ. Paul understood this. He wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's saying it is worth it to suffer today for the glory that's ahead. Now, it's hard because we like to see it, don't we? We like to be able to touch it and say, yeah, you know, this is a book. This is a hymnal. I can see it. I can touch it. And if I didn't have it and couldn't see it, and I'd go like, wow, they say there's one here, but I've never seen it. Don't know what the song's in or anything about it. Don't know anything there. And what it is that's we are that way. I want to touch it. And more importantly, you know what everybody wants? Everybody wants their feelings, and they want to feel good. Who in here doesn't make decisions based on what they feel? I do. The only problem is sometimes what I feel doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. So which one am I supposed to choose? Well, I want to feel good. But he said there's some sufferings of this present world that we are going to have to go through to demonstrate that we truly love him. It's part of what James talks about when he says, where are your works? You know, he's talking about faith. Faith without works is dead. What is faith? Faith is lining up with the Word of God and following it. What is that value of testing? 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They're here. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, having success. Being willing to sacrifice in the sense that I don't have to do what everybody else is doing. That old phrase that I heard so many years ago that, hey, everybody's doing it. That's not true. I think the first time I heard that was from a man, Dave Reaver was his name. You remember Dave Reaver, Janie? He's the guy that played with his ear, played eerily. He was in Vietnam. God called him to go in the ministry. He failed out of school, and he got drafted. So he ran and got in the Navy. That's a smart decision, except for they threw him in the SEALs. The SEALs are a lot tougher than being in the Army. And he talks about that. But he got over to Vietnam. He had a phosphorus grenade in his hand. He's going to throw it. He got shot. It blew up. He fell in the water. I told you this before. He's laying in the water, and he looked over, and he says, I was literally beside myself. He could see his face floating in the water. And they took him and tried to get him on a helicopter. I think the phosphorus grenade that was in him burned through him, through the stretcher. He fell on the ground. They put him in another one. Got him on the helicopter, and the guy thought he was dead, getting ready to take his dog tags and shove it between his teeth. And he said he grunted as loud as he could. And the guy about jumped out of the helicopter, and he was alive. And then the helicopter crashed. This is his story. I didn't make this up. And then, anyway, through all of that, he came back. He realized that God had called him to ministry. He ran from God. And he would tell you today that he deserved everything that happened to him because he disobeyed God. But through that, God used him. There were three guys in, I think it was three, that was in his barracks. And here's a guy who loves the Lord. He really doesn't want to go against God. And they came and they wanted to give everybody a shot, a special shot for having bad relationships. You adults understand that. And he told him, says, I don't need one of those. And he says, yes, you do. Everybody's doing it. He says, I'm not doing it, so everybody's not doing it. He says, I know how to stop it. Be faithful to your wife. But anyway, he prayed for these three guys. They would spit on him. They would take their boots and throw it at him. He was a true Christian. He was living the life in Vietnam when it wasn't so convenient to live the life. But through all the things he went through, all three of those guys came to Christ after the Vietnam War. All three of them. One came through the door one day and he was preaching or something. And he came through, he's a special speaker, he preaches a lot of places. And that day that fellow received Christ, one of the people. These guys were drunks out on the street. The same thing that's going on with all the Vietnam vets. And those three men received Christ. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to live the life of a Christian and take the punishment? Take the spittings and the boots and the foul language and all that he went through? Was that worth it? Some in this room would say no. Now, you would say verbally yes, but you might say no in the actions that you do today. I'm not in that position. I might say no. But it's a fact. God has a purpose and plan for us. We don't know what's going to happen 10 years down the road. We don't know what's going to happen 20 years down the road. You know, if we're not faithful today, I wonder what's going to happen to these kids. Who do they got to look up to? They're not looking at anybody in the world. They're looking at us. How faithful are we in the things of God? That's who their example is. Is it worth to suffer a little bit for them? Is it worth to see all of them put their faith and trust in Christ and maybe go through some difficulties, maybe dress a little bit different, maybe be faithful to the things of God? Is that worth it? Dave Reaver would say yes. I would say yes. And everybody in this room would say yes. Well, the next step is you prove it. How do you prove it? You ask the Lord to change your life. Make it real. Christianity is a real thing. The tests come in lots of ways. Peter talks about the fiery trials. I think Dave Reaver went through these physically, not just spiritually. He said, "Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trail, trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Dave Reaver, when he gets to heaven, he may already be there, and he'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give an account for what he did. And those three men will be accounted to him because he's willing to suffer for the things of Christ, to give a life for the things of the Lord. Evil reproaches. They're suffering for evil reproaches. 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." What is this talking about? Well, it's talking about I'm not participating in the world's activities. Maybe you got a job, and maybe you got a job that they have the Christmas party. The Christmas party is alcohol and all that stuff. And you know that a Christian shouldn't be in that position, should not be there, because you're not going to go witness to those people. You're going to sit around and pretend like you're them, maybe not drinking. That is a false testimony of Christ. If Christ was there, you know what he would do? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. And so we sometimes make those decisions. They're bad decisions. We all have to grow through that. I used to go to the Christmas parties back when we were in Corning. Later on in life, I realized that was not a good testimony. I shouldn't be even there. Shouldn't be seen in that environment. Because I'm a Christian. I'm set apart to God, not to the world's activities. That's part of this. That's what it's talking about when it says, "Happier ye are if you be reproached for the name of Christ." Someone comes and says, "Hey, are you going to Christmas party?" "Nope." "Why not?" "Well, I love the Lord, and it's just not a right place for you." You don't have to be mean about it, but you can take a stand and let God work in your life through that. You're not going to win people by showing them that you're willing to submit to what they do. You're going to win people by submitting to God, period. There's physical infirmities. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. "Man, I wish I could get rid of this." Josh, you have a thorn right now. I understand that. And I want you to get rid of that. I want the Lord to heal you. But he also still wants to use you in that thorn. Huh? He might be. He might be doing it for his glory. We don't know. But nonetheless, God uses those things in our life for a purpose. There's relentless persecution in the Christian life. The power that we have as a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's one of those statements that you can kind of just look at in your life and you can say, am I really walking with Christ? Because there will be persecution. It doesn't mean it's physical. There's also the mental challenges and all those things that go with that. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Acts 14:22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to be tribulation for us. Not the tribulation, amen, but tribulation as living a Christian. And of course, we know the devil's out trying to get us. So we have the testings, but also the triumph through the Spirit. This is the power of the Spirit we have. And Paul made that statement. I'm not going to read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about that thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times for that to be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient. I want you to live with this, Paul, because I'm going to use you to a greater extent than I would if I removed it. Now, I don't understand that. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, if whatever that was, if it was gone, maybe he could be more effective. But God said, nope, you're going to be more effective in this situation. That is, I don't understand all that. He realized it came from God. Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave me, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever the Lord allows you to go through, bless the Lord. Thank you, God, for this affliction. Thank you for this situation. Now, Lord, I need help because I want to get and do what you want me to do. Show me, teach me, reveal to me. And why? Because if we do it right, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them, for them. Now listen to this. There's conditions on this. That love God. How do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. That's how we just demonstrate the love of God. So to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're a born-again Christian, you are called not to your purpose, but to his purpose. That's why we're called. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we didn't understand that. I didn't understand that. I don't even know if I'd have got saved if that day on October 26, 1992, before I accepted Christ, if God would have said, I'm going to send you to Maine in 2004 and you're going to be a preacher. I probably would have said, no, I'm not. And I probably would have left that church. That was too big for me to handle. That was too much for me to think about. But no, he didn't do that, although he knew the plan. What he did was he saved me and he started to let me grow in grace. And so I started learning that I want to do whatever he asked me to do. The doors are open, I'm at church. When visitation was going on, I was there. Whatever it was, I was going to there. Pastor, you got something you need to do? I'll help. We're going to do it. Why? I don't know why. Because that's what the Lord did in my heart. That's the only reason I'm here today, because if I didn't do any of those things, I would have never came here. Because I never would have went to college. I never would have cared. But he wants to build that character into us. In Romans 8:29, he tells us, for if you love God and you're working according to his purpose, all these things work together good. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Don't get confused about that predestination. Predestination happened because Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross. God predestinated him to die so everybody would be saved. Not everybody's going to accept it. Those who accept it were predestined. Those who don't were predestined and chose not to. But we're predestined to be conformed to his image. And that's why he left us on this earth, is to learn how to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's going to teach us his ways. God wants us to follow him. We can have peace in the worst circumstances of life. You can have peace in the worst circumstances of life. Why? Because you're walking with God, the God of peace. The God of peace, who you made peace with, will give you the peace that passeth all understanding. Even in the midst of the trial and the troubles that we go through. I don't care how bad it gets. If we look to him, he can give us peace. It's when we don't is when we'll struggle. It's when we don't just accept it and say, Lord, you know about it and you know what needs to be done. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Job 19:26, Job wrote, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We want to trust in God. I don't have time to go to the other verses I have. Go read Psalm 37, 1 through 7, and read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, if you want to get the rest of the message. But the whole point is that God has given us something. Jesus told his disciples that you were going to be endued with power on high. The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior and you were born again, God gave you that power. Don't turn the light switch off, but flip it on. If it's got a dimmer in it, rip it out and just get you an on-off switch and keep it on high. Because God wants you to live for Him. And He will give you the power to do it. And at the end of the road, it'll be the best life you could have chosen. May not see it today, but at the end of the road, it'll be the best life you could have chosen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you for how you work in our lives and how you grow us. And Father, I thank you for these folks here that are here this morning that have a desire to look to you and to trust you. I pray that you would just give that power to them that you gave initially when they put their faith and trust in you, that they don't quench it, Father, that is extinguish it, but they would quicken it. And Father, that their lives would be transformed and you would get the glory. Help each one of us, Father. I know we fall, and I know you promised to pick us back up. I pray you would do so for each one of us in this room. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.